come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We know there's power in prayer, and when your people gather together in your name and call upon you, and so, Lord, just collectively, we want to pray and ask that you would be with the Kirk family going through it right now. Pray that you give them comfort and peace and strength. Lord, we pray that you would see them through this very difficult time. And Lord, we pray that somehow, some way, that something good could come out of tragedy, Lord, that perhaps it would be something that would get people's attention, cause people to look up, cause the church to wake up and be right in the center of your plan and your will. Lord, we pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy to be upon this nation. Lord, we pray that the division and the hatred and the violence, Lord, God, would just come to an end, and Lord, that there would be many that would just turn to you with all of their heart, that would be the spark, that would be the change. It would be people that are being born again, people that are being saved and brought into your kingdom. And Lord, we know that there have been moments and times and in the history of this nation where you have sent great revival, and oftentimes it's on the heels of tragedy and chaos and confusion. And so, Lord, we humbly come before you and ask that once again that you would send revival, and that the hearts of men and women would just turn to you, and that you would do a work, God, that only you're capable of. But we commit this whole situation into your hands. We pray that you would be moving and working. We commit our time here together as we come to your word. Lord, may you speak to us and meet with us in a very personal way. We just love you, and we praise you, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, well, for the sake of our time, I think I'm going to kind of gloss through the announcements a little bit. If you have one of those little handout bulletins, I encourage you to check that out. Lots of things happening of significance and note. The prayer meeting that goes on Wednesday nights, that's going to move to Tuesday nights as the men and women's Bible study is starting back up. Tuesday nights at 6, we're going to have our a time of prayer, so that'll be starting this coming Tuesday, September 16th, in classroom number 4, just over here in the other building. Christmas play audition starting up soon. If you got kids first grade through the sixth grade, you might want to check that out. Feast of Trumpets is coming up upon us soon, Wednesday, September 24th. We're going to have a great time together as a church family. We're selling tickets for some Greek chicken and rice and things. So encourage you to come out, and that's going to be a great night together. But why don't we go ahead and get into our Bible study for tonight? Genesis chapter 35 is where we're going to be. If you'd like to open up your Bibles there, Genesis chapter 35. We're going to be looking at verses 1-15. Back to Bethel is the title of the message. All the way back in Genesis chapter 31, God had appeared to Jacob and told him that he needed to go back into the land of promise. And it was there in Genesis 31, he said, "I'm the God of Bethel." And so while he wasn't directly told in that passage, it would seem that he was supposed to go to Bethel. But for whatever reason, he stopped just short of Bethel in a place called Shechem. And there seemed to be something about that city that was desirable, something about that city that kind of drew him in, and probably wasn't a good thing. If you remember last week, back in chapter 34, it was there in Shechem, Jacob's daughter Dinah ends up getting raped. That causes Jacob's, a few of his sons, to go on a little rampage and there's a slaughter killing all of the men of Shechem, it would come as no surprise to realize that God is not mentioned once in chapter 34. By contrast, in chapter 35, God is directly mentioned more than 10 times and indirectly more than that, and some of the names that are going to be used. And so you couldn't have more of a contrast between these two chapters. And whatever Jacob was supposed to have done, whether stopping in Shechem could have been avoided or not, chapter 35, I think, does provide for us a blueprint of what we can do if we find ourselves far from the Lord. When we see the direction that our family is going in and it's not a good one, maybe we've made some compromises along the way. Maybe we've allowed some things into our lives, into our homes that shouldn't be. And though it can seem minor or insignificant at first, over a period of time, it can really start to take over. You give the enemy an inch and he'll take a mile. You feed the flesh and it's never satisfied, it just wants more. And sometimes it's the people who are closest to us who also suffer, and sometimes they go down that same road. And so, as I mentioned, chapter 35, I think there's a blueprint that we can follow as Christians, as believers, because first and foremost, you need Jesus in your life. If you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, well, that comes first. But if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, there's a blueprint here of what we do when we find ourselves far or distant from the Lord. We remember, we repent, we go back and we do the first works. We go back to the beginning. We go back to our first love. We go back to the time when our faith was very straightforward, when it was simple. The devil, I think, loves for us to live in this gray area where it's kind of always these complicated answers and how are you doing and how is your relationship with the Lord? To go back to a time when you were just grateful that your sins were forgiven, that there was joy and salvation, overwhelmed by the fact that God loves you and has a plan for your life. I don't know if you can remember when you first got saved and the discovery that church was a place you actually wanted to be. I remember that just blowing my mind. You know, I was convinced church was something that you had to go to. Church was an obligation or a duty. And the only people who went there were those kind of weird people who forced themselves. I remember just being genuinely shocked, like, no, wow, I want to be here. This is strange. I want to be in the Word of God. I want to worship. I want to be around other Christians and fellowship with them because God was doing a great work and it was just a simple relationship with Him. The good news is it doesn't matter if you take a few steps away from the Lord or if you go miles and miles away from Him. It's always one step back to the cross. It's always just turning from that wrong direction and turning back to the Lord, getting your eyes on Him, coming to the cross, that place of sacrifice where His blood was shed, and Lord, would You be gracious? Would You forgive me? Would You continue to work in my life? And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. And this, of course, was the passage that I had in mind, and we were going to be teaching and going through no matter what, but in light of current events as well, I think there's something even there, I think, for our culture, for our society, for our nation to repent and put our eyes on Jesus, and He can do incredible things. So I'll start reading here at verse 1 of chapter 35. I'll read down to verse 4, and we'll get into our study. It says, "Then God said to Jacob, 'Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother.' And Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I've gone.' So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which is by Shechem." So God says to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel." Again, after chapter 34, after this dark stain on really the family and some of the things that took place there, God says, okay, get up and you need to go to Bethel. You need to go to the house of God. You need to go to this place where, of course, this is where the Lord had appeared to Jacob as he was fleeing from his brother Esau. This was the place where God met with him and said, I'm with you. I'm going to watch over you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to keep you safe. You're going to go. You're going to find a wife. But then you're going to come back here. You're going to come back to this land, and I'm going to make sure that you're okay. This is the place where Jacob had the dream of the ladder that was going up into heaven, and angels were going up and down it. Of course, later, Jesus would connect that, apply that to himself. He is the ladder. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. And he's the one who brings heaven down to us, and by putting our faith and trust in him, he's the one who will receive us up into heaven as well. But Jacob has this powerful time, this powerful experience, and as he encounters the Lord there in Bethel, and so God says, I want you to get up, and I want you to go back to this place. And it's been a long road, a long time that was spent with Laban, his uncle and eventual father-in-law. He had an emotional reunion with his brother. And then, of course, the low point of the previous chapter. I'm sure the enemy was trying to tell Jacob, you know, it's kind of over for you now. Look at what you've allowed. Look at what your sons did. You're not really walking in obedience. I'm sure the enemy would try to whisper some of those lies into his ear. That's it. God's done with you. But of course, God wasn't done with him, and God had a plan for him. And he calls him back to where it all started. He says, I want you to go back to Bethel, and I want you to build an altar there, a place of sacrifice, a place of worship. I want you to offer a sacrifice. I want you to call upon my name. And that is part of the blueprint. That is the model that we all follow. We find ourselves in a dark place. We find ourselves hurting. We find ourselves distant from the Lord. We go to the place of sacrifice. We go to a place of worship. We put our eyes on the Lord. We go to the altar. Psalm 43, 3 through 5 says, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you. Oh, God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. To be able to acknowledge where we're really at, to be able to acknowledge when we're far from the Lord is one thing, but then there's this choice, there's this decision. And I like that psalm and the way that some of those things are put, because you can kind of see he's being purposeful. He's saying, this is what I'm going to do. I was getting off track. I was a little going in the wrong direction. And so, Lord, would you lead me back into your presence and help me to come to this place of worship? Help me to come to the altar. And then he speaks to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? No, put your hope in God. And I'm going to praise his name. There's a choice. There's a decision there. And I think every day we face those choices and those decisions. Am I going to be grateful? Am I going to be appreciative and thankful of all that God has done? Am I going to worship him? Am I going to put him first in my life? And so he says, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. And so verse 2, in obedience, Jacob said to his household and to all who are with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you, purify yourselves, and change your garments. Now, on one hand, this is a good thing. This call to holiness, to repentance, putting away idols. Hey, we're going to go worship the Lord, and Jacob is being obedient to what God has told him to do, and he's being a spiritual leader to his family, so this is a good thing. But it's perhaps a little bit surprising that there's idols to put away at all, that there's foreign gods that they need to deal with. Wherever that came from, whatever that influence was, we know that Rachel, she stole idols from her father for whatever reason when they left Padan Aram, that she takes these idols with her. And then, of course, that was part of the reason then Laban comes chasing after them. Whether that was having to do with land or inheritance, whether that was some superstitious belief that they were going to keep her safe or bless them or whatever it was, she holds on to the idol, to these idols. And whatever the reasoning there was, of course, it was wrong. It was compromise. It was definitely a bad example to all of the, to all of their children, that here she's holding on to these idols, holding on to these foreign gods. And so whether that is the bad example that they had seen in her, whether that had something to do with how closely they were dwelling to the Canaanites who, of course, were idolaters and worshipped all of these false gods, and perhaps that had a negative effect and influence on them. And it's kind of one of those reasons why you always want to be sure that you're right in the center of God's plan, right in the center of God's will, because when you put him first and you're really living for the Lord and you're walking with him, there's a power in that. There's a blessing in that. And there's a power and a strength to be salt and light, that we would influence the people around us and that our lives would be a witness, our lives would be a testimony. But when we fall into compromise, when we maybe step outside of God's plan and we start doing things that he didn't tell us to do, we start going places he didn't tell us to go, well, now we're vulnerable. And now it's a situation where the world begins to influence us more than we would be an influence in the world. And I think we have to be so careful about lowering our standards or making little compromises in our lives or in our home. It doesn't seem like Jacob has any foreign gods that he needs to put away. It's his family, perhaps his kids, but apparently he knows about it. And so that kind of raises some questions, doesn't it? You know, he doesn't seem shocked or surprised that they have foreign gods. He seems to know that they're there. And so on one hand, he's making the right decision to say, hey, we're going to get rid of that. But on the other hand, at some point, he maybe lowered his standards a little bit and let it in. Oh, well, I didn't do it. It wasn't my choice. It wasn't my decision. But he was aware. He knew that was going on. It was something that he kind of allowed in. And I think we have to be so careful. In any case, he does the right thing here. He calls for his family to get rid of the idols. He says, let's put away the foreign gods, purify yourselves, change your garments. Now, changing your garments, that perhaps was ceremonial. They're going to Bethel. They're going to go to the altar, to a place of worship. But of course, it was all supposed to be speaking of where their heart was at. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Garments in the Bible oftentimes is associated with our conduct, our behavior, our lifestyle. The book of Jude talks about garments being defiled by the flesh. Revelation 3 says, to him who overcomes, they'll be clothed in white garments. And so the Bible uses that analogy quite a bit. And of course, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, well, we can kind of be walking around in the old dirty garments of this world, or we could be walking around in the new washed garments that are available to us in Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Both of those phrases, that you put off the old man, that you put on the new man,
it's terminology, it's language that would be used for taking off dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. That's kind of the analogy that the Bible uses. That even though we're saved, even though we have a relationship with God and we've been forgiven, sometimes it's like we're walking around with our old dirty clothes. And if you've ever had a young teenage boy in your house who's walking around in old dirty clothes and you're like, hey, what's the deal? Are you going to change? Are you going to take a shower? Have you heard of deodorant? You know, and they're, oh, it's fine, it's fine. It's like, no, it's not fine. You stink. You need to take off those dirty clothes and put on some clean ones and shower. You know, use some proper hygiene in your life. You know, these are basic things that we tell our kids, but it's true spiritually as well. When we're walking in the flesh, when we've taken our eyes off of Jesus, when we've allowed some things into our life that shouldn't be, I don't know who we think we're fooling, but it's like we're walking around stinking, walking around in dirty clothes. And the good news is we can understand that and realize that. 1 John 1:9, we can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness because of Jesus and what he did for us. And we can make that decision. You know what? I'm walking around in these clothes of the world and these clothes that are defiled by the flesh, like the old life, the old person that I was before Jesus. And so you know what, Lord? I want to take off those dirty clothes, and would you put on those clean garments that are washed in the blood of Jesus? And I want to walk in all that you've done and all that you've made available to me. And so they respond to Jacob. It says in verse 4, they gave Jacob all their foreign gods, which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. And so they respond to this leadership. And I think it's one of the most important reasons why, you know, all of us are called to follow the Lord and be obedient to him, but there is this responsibility and accountability that's placed on men to be leaders in their home, that as we respond to the Lord and we say to our family, here's what we're going to do, families have a tendency then of responding, and we see that here with Jacob's family. Not only do they give him their foreign gods, but it says that they give their earrings too. Now, the earrings seem to be connected somehow to idolatry, to paganism, whether they had symbols, whether they were made from the same material that the idol was made from, it was connected in some way. And if their hearts weren't really in it, you could see somebody kind of defending that. Oh, it's just earrings. We gave you the foreign gods. That's what you asked for. These are just earrings. This is just jewelry. You know, this is an idol that I'm bowing down to and worshiping. I think the fact that they hand those over, it kind of shows their heart is in it. They're responding to Jacob's leadership, and they're saying, okay, yeah, maybe I could justify this somehow, but it's connected to idolatry, and I don't want any part of it. And when God is doing a real work in your life, there's probably going to be things like that he puts on your heart. There's probably going to be areas that you need to break free from. There's going to be things that you need to let go of. Stuff that you could kind of argue, well, no, this is okay and this is justified and it's not that big of a deal. But if you know it's connected to your old life, it's connected to the flesh, it's connected to the world, when God's doing that purifying work in your life, it's like, I don't want any part of this. The night that I got saved, I filled trash bags full of stuff. I can't have this in my life anymore. No one had to tell me. No one had to say, well, you know, you should really get rid of some of these things. And by the way, getting rid of some of those things and breaking free and saying, you know what, I'm not going to listen to this anymore. I'm not going to wear this sort of thing anymore. I'm not going to go to this place anymore. That's not legalism. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's legalism if you try to impose your personal convictions and what God's telling you to do, you try to impose that on everybody else, Everybody else also has to do all these little things that I'm breaking free from. Okay, that's legalistic. Legalistic to think that, well, if I do all of these things, well, then maybe God will love me or God will forgive me. Okay, that's legalistic. But if I understand, no, I'm saved because of Jesus. I'm saved because of the cross. I love him, and I don't want anything to do with the old life. I don't want anything that would remind me and try to pull me back into the old way of living. And so they hand over the foreign gods. They hand over these earrings that seem to be connected to idolatry. And it says, Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. Now that probably seemed like as good of a place as any for Jacob to kind of bury these idols and hide them there. But you kind of have to appreciate the symbolism of burying the idols under a tree. Galatians chapter 3 makes this connection of Jesus dying on the cross as someone who was hanging on a tree. If you're going to break free from idols, if you're going to not only be forgiven, but set free from the power that they once had over your life, it's not going to be because of willpower. It's not going to be because you make this resolution and, well, this time is different. It's going to be because you brought them to the tree, you brought them to the cross, you buried them there. You understand that, no, Jesus, you died and your blood was shed, and so I'm asking you, Lord. I'm asking you to forgive me, and I'm asking you, would you set me free? I want to leave this here. I want to leave it at the cross. I don't want this to be a part of my life anymore. And so he buries them there under the terebinth tree. It says in verse 5, and they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. So the name of it was called Alon Bakuth. So here they make this journey. And now they're in the center of God's will, headed towards Bethel. They purified themselves. They get rid of the foreign gods. It says the terror of God was upon the cities all around them. One of the things that Jacob sometimes struggled with was kind of being a little bit afraid. A little bit afraid of what might happen and the journey that he was on, or his brother and the vengeance that he might take and what these people might do. And now here in chapter 34, they totally wiped out the city of Shechem. And if you remember, the response of Jacob was, don't you realize what you've done? People are going to hear about this and they're going to hunt me down and kill me. And so that was a fear. That was a concern that now making this journey could potentially be a dangerous thing. But God told him to go. God said, go to Bethel and build an altar and worship me there. And so it says the terror of God was upon all of these cities that were all around him. And so no one pursued after the sons of Jacob. This is God's hand of protection. This is God watching over him in this situation. You know, sometimes we're afraid of what might happen if we take that step of faith. We're afraid of what might happen if we do what God is telling us to do. I think a more healthy fear should be, well, what if I am not obedient? What if I'm doing my own thing? What if I step outside of God's plan? I think if anything, that should be more of a healthy fear. But if I'm in the center of God's will, then he's got his hand upon me. And there could be a time, there could be a moment where, okay, maybe this is it for me and maybe my race is run and now I'm gonna be with the Lord. But until that time comes, God, I'm going to trust in you, and I know that you have your hand upon me. So they're able to make it to Bethel. He builds an altar there. He calls the name of the place El Bethel, God, the house of God, because this place is special, and he had met with the Lord here. Verse 8 is kind of an interesting little detail. It says, now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried below Bethel under the terebinth tree. And so they call the name of this place Alon Bakuth, which means terebinth of weeping. Deborah, Rebekah's nurse. It's possible that somewhere along the way that Deborah, who was a servant of Rebekah, had started to travel with Jacob and his family. It's also possible that this was just more the general area that she was in, and Jacob hears about her passing, and they bury her under this terebinth tree. It seems that she was loved, as they name the place Terebinth of Weeping, and she's specifically mentioned here. And it might be reading in to the passage a little bit, kind of spiritualizing, but it does seem a little coincidental that Jacob had just buried idols under a terebinth tree, and now he buries this loved one under a terebinth tree. And I don't know exactly what the connection there would be, other than to say, why can we bury our idols at the tree? Why can we be forgiven? Why are we not cursed? Well, someone was going to have to die. Someone was going to have to give their life. The whole verse there that we read in Galatians is Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, that says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Salvation might be free, but it's certainly not cheap. Jesus had to give his life. He had to become a curse for us. That's why there can be a confidence when we come to the cross and we lay those things down and we say, oh, Lord, would you forgive me? Would you break me free from the power that this has over my life? There can be a confidence there because it was there Jesus gave his life. It was there at the cross he became a curse for us, that he took the penalty that should have fallen upon us so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free. Verse 9 says, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him Bethel. So verse 9 says that God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. Now, Padan Aram, that was outside of the land where he was with Laban. Just kind of interesting because it doesn't say that when he came from Shechem, it says when he came from Padan Aram, and it's almost like God was waiting for him there. He told him to come back into the land. He was supposed to go to Bethel. God's been waiting for him to come. And so from his perspective, oh, you've come from Padan Aram, and now you're here in this place. Verse 10, he re-emphasizes the fact that he's changed his name. Of course, God has already done this, but there does seem to be a little bit of a back and forth. There does seem to be these times where he's referred to as Israel and times where he's still referred to as Jacob. A little bit of a back and forth there. God re-emphasizes, no, your name is not going to be Jacob anymore. Now it's going to be Israel. There's a new identity for you to be walking in. And though there were struggles, and though there were fears, and though there's mistakes, this is still the plan that I have for your life. And God certainly, he gives us a new name. Revelation 3 says that to him who overcomes will receive a new name from the Lord. But there are new names that he gives us as Christians. We're now his sons. We're now his daughters. We're kings. We're priests. We are the children of God. We're the bride of Christ, and we have a new identity in him. And though we can still struggle and we can go back and forth a little bit between the old life and the new life, here God is gracious to remind and repeat and reaffirm things that he's already said to Jacob. He says to him in verse 11, be fruitful and multiply. Now, Jacob already has 11 sons. He has a daughter, but Jacob is going to have one more son, so perhaps there's an encouragement there to Jacob, but I think also for his children as well, for his sons, and that they would continue to be fruitful and multiply, and this great nation is going to come, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants after you. I give you this land. And again, he's already promised this, but here it's repeated. Here it's God is reminding Jacob of what he's already said. And of course, God is faithful to do that in our lives as well. And so he sets up a pillar in that place where he talked with him, and he pours out a drink offering. He pours out the oil, and the sacrifice is made, and as he's worshiping the Lord. Again, I think what you have here in these first 15 verses of Genesis 35 is a blueprint for any one of us to follow. You find yourself far, you find yourself distant from the Lord. It's a matter of putting your eyes and putting your attention back on him. It reminds me very much of Revelation 2 as Jesus is writing to the church of Ephesus. In Revelation 2, 4 and 5, Jesus said, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. To that church of Ephesus, a church really that was doing a lot of great things, a church that had sound doctrine and teaching, a church that was busy and had a lot of great work that was happening there. But Jesus says to that church, I have this against you. You've left your first love. You're kind of going through the motions, and your worship and your service has become a little mechanical. You're doing all of the right things, but it's the heart that's the issue. He says, you've left your first love. It's not coming from that simple relationship. It's not coming from that place of worship. It's not coming from that place where you first started in your walk with the Lord. And so you need to remember. You need to remember from where you've fallen. You know, there's something about, you know, going back and kind of remembering those early days. You know, I remember times of just opening up my Bible, and there was so much that I didn't know, and I was doing it all wrong. You know, I did this number. You ever did this? Joshua 24, you know, and just start reading random verses and all out of order. But there was this hunger. There was this desire. There was this sense of expectation. God's going to speak to me, and that's the best. God's going to speak to me, and that's life. I want to hear his voice. I want to be in his presence. There's something about, you know, you go back and you remember those early days. And if repentance is necessary because now you realize, okay, I've drifted from that, and whether that's because I've allowed things into my life that shouldn't be, or whether it's because I've just become a little cold and mechanical in my relationship with the Lord, well, then repent. A change of mind that would result in a change of direction. I don't want to keep on doing this. I don't want to keep on drifting. Lord, I want to turn back to you. And so remember and repent and then go back and do those first works. Go back and rekindle that love and that simple relationship with the Lord, how it was in the beginning. I think that is a blueprint for success in our personal lives. It's a blueprint for success in our families. We can see the direction that a family is going in, and maybe there's guilt there. Maybe there's this sense of, if I was gonna do something there, I should have done it a long time ago, and I've already kind of let things get out of hand. It's never too late to say, as for me and my house, we're gonna serve the Lord, and to put your attention, to put your focus once again on Him. It's a blueprint for success in our personal lives, in our family, and as a nation. Oh Lord, would this be true? As a nation, would we remember, would we look back to You, Jesus, and be saved and be renewed and be forgiven, that You would do a great and awesome work. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we just come before You. We thank You so much, Lord, for who You are. We thank You that You love us and that You care about us. And Lord, I just pray for each person here tonight, each person listening to this message, Lord, if You're speaking to them, and whether they've taken just a few steps away or whether they've drifted miles and miles down the wrong road, Lord, maybe it's not even some outward sign. It's just in their heart. They know they've kind of grown cold. And Lord, we thank You that You provide a way. No matter where we're at, no matter to what degree, You provide a way for us to be purified, renewed, restored, washed. Whether we need to bury some idols at the foot of the cross, whether we just need to have the joy of our salvation be restored, and that You would burn that fire in our lives, Lord, that would bring holiness and purity and just brought back to a simple relationship with You. Lord, we just pray that You would do that work. We pray that You would pour out Your Spirit and that You would be glorified, and we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.